So our mini series right now is about biblical leadership, how the kingdom moves forward, how you and I get to be a part of amazing things for God's glory, to extend love and gospel to all people. And that goal, that vision requires that we organize and that we work together as a team, as a body, as a family. And that's why leadership is so important. That's why when you read the New Testament, Jesus didn't just start by accumulating followers. He did have a lot of followers, but he also cultivated leaders, the first disciples, who were then charged with leading the movement forward. So you and I get to be a part of that as well, whether we hold any kind of title of leadership or not. Last week we learned that leadership is influence, and in that respect, all of us are leaders. Everybody leads somebody. Everybody has influence. It might just be within your own household you have influence, but you say, Lord, I want to be faithful with that influence and direct that and influence people to what's good. You certainly have influence in the community that's around you, your coworkers, your fellow students, your neighborhood, the teams that you're a part of. Your attitude has influence. Your presence has influence. And if you get good at influencing people, it's very possible that you'll find yourself someday in a position of leadership where people are looking to you officially to give them some sort of direction, coaching, or inspiration. So everyone leads someone. I want you to know that. If you missed last week, you could go back and listen to our talk about this scripture, that if you wish to lead, if you have that desire in your heart, you begin with serving. So he said, anywhere in the church, you might look around, you say, well, there's a lot of things going on here. How do I become a part of the leadership team? And the answer is simple. You start by serving. The reason you'd want leadership is not for some sort of title or self-aggrandizement or power or glory. That's really not attached to any of the leadership here at the church. It is a great opportunity to serve. And when you're willing to serve a multiplied number of people, that makes you a leader. So begin wherever you are with the gifts God has given you. Jump in and you'll find opportunity. God will start opening doors for you to lead and influence others in ways that you wouldn't have expected. You start with serving. Okay, so that was last week. Today we're going to talk about how this works functionally. Now, for some people, you go, well, this is kind of 101, sort of obvious. But I want to challenge you that no matter what level of leadership you personally have attained so far in your life, there's always room to grow. There's always room to sharpen our understanding. There's always ways to apply the principles of Jesus in a deeper, richer way to the things that we're doing. And so that's my challenge for you. I realize as I look out here in this group, some of you lead households. Some of you lead in your workplace. Some of you own companies. Some of you are leaders here at the church, your life group leaders, or your pastors, or your elders, or your team leaders of various kinds, or you're leading in various classes. All of us have opportunity to jump in and lead in various ways. What I want to talk about today is how does the Bible describe leadership itself? Not who can be a leader, but how do they actually lead? Everything has to have a leader, right? So you walk into a restaurant and they serve you food and you go, well, somebody had to figure this out. This didn't just accidentally happen. There's some leader of that organization making something happen. You walk into the church, there's a variety of things going on, and you go, well, wow, there's a men's breakfast or there's a 5K. Like all of those things, someone has to be in charge. Someone has to conceive the idea, execute something, strategize, recruit a team. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes with just about anything you look at. Two great examples that are both on our church calendar this year, but they were last year as well, that I look back at and go, wow, these were great wins for various leaders throughout our church. One was last year's 5K. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were there? You don't have to say if you ran or not. How many of you were at the 5K event? Okay, quite a few of you. Hopefully next week you'll remember, don't come to church next week, come to the stadium. We'll do that again. That 5K takes a lot of volunteers, you know that, but behind those volunteers stand some leaders who serve them. Leaders who set the table for that volunteering to happen, which then sets the table for our community to have that event. So I look at that and go, wow, that's an amazing example of different people who brought their gifts to the table, service and connections and coordination and sports and all these things coming together to be able to make that happen. Say, praise God for that. When we work as a team, we can do more, right? Another that was really exciting to all of us and quite surprising last year was the Harvest Party. How many of you attended the Harvest Party last year? We had gone from thinking like we had maybe, I don't know, what do we have, 350, 400 people the previous year, mostly just inside our church. And this was the year we thought, well, let's let's amp it up a little bit as an outreach. We'll see what happens. And I think we said we had 800 people here, which really was more than we expected. And in fact, the whole front parking lot was full, which the front parking lot, the back parking lot, completely full. The front lot was full, and the front lawn was full. There were cars everywhere. It was so exciting. We were, I wouldn't say we were underprepared, but we were definitely surprised that that many people showed up. And when we go back and say, well, why did that happen? Part of the reason for that was the leadership team of that event, rather than a small team of people running the whole show, they essentially gave the leadership away to all different groups within the church, participating in making it happen, which then drew even more people from the community. So really exciting stuff. And I look at all that and think, you know, when you feel a win as an organization or as a leadership team or here as a church, one of the reasons there's a win is that it got beyond any one of us. That the only reason it was possible for that to happen is because a lot of people linked arms and did their best work, right? And to me, that's one of the most exciting things about church leadership is you get to help inspire that kind of thing. You get to help people take their gifts, which maybe they don't even fully realize what they're gifted at, or they've never really been equipped. Equip them, train them, and release them, and wow, you get to see really amazing things happen. So a few principles, then we're going to dive into what the Bible specifically says about how to lead. Church leadership isn't about authority. It's about practically guiding others to achieve God's purposes. One of the things that's heartbreaking to me as a pastor is once in a while I'll run into a person who's been attending a church that leans heavy on authority. Now, we believe in the authority of the Bible, of course. We lean heavy on that authority, but they would lean heavy on the authority of, like, the pastor. That person is just, wow, that you follow that person right off a cliff if you have to. That's not at all what church leadership is actually about. It's about setting the table for all of us to be able to give our best service to God. It's not about who gets to be in charge. So to understand that, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read about one of the first leadership expansions in church history. The church had just started, you know, weeks before this event. But as the church was growing and those first generation of believers were just, I mean, thousands of people were coming to Christ, really exciting. And as you might imagine, you know, it's really exciting when people come to Christ, but then they want to meet together and then you start to get to know them. And what happens when you get to know them? You realize they have problems, they have needs in their lives. And so as a Christian, as one filled with the love of Jesus, you're like, let's jump in and help these people. So they were doing that. They were doing exactly what Jesus trained them to do, but suddenly the scale got out of whack and there were more people to serve than they had capacity to serve, and things started to look unfair. It started to seem like there were problems developing because they didn't have enough organization behind the scenes of all the inspiration. So Acts chapter 6, let's read it. It says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. I know that wouldn't happen in today's world, would it? In a church today? But there were rumblings back then. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, who knows? There's a lot of cultural things behind this. Maybe just the, you know, language they spoke or the family trees they were a part of. But for whatever reason, it started to seem like, wow, we're all trying to serve and help. And they had a big care ministry delivering food to all sorts of people, but didn't seem like things were quite organized well. And so the disciples had to make a decision. It says, the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles. They prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So the momentum of the church kept growing. And let me ask you this, it doesn't directly say this, but it certainly infers it. If the apostles hadn't paused and set up this particular system to feed these widows, would the message have kept multiplying at the same rate? Say, well, no, because if the apostles are the ones also delivering the food, the preaching is going to stop and the rest of the leadership of the church is going to stop. So they had to expand their system in order for the people to keep multiplying the gospel. So we look at that and we say, all right, when we read the book of Acts, it doesn't always prescribe what we should do. It does describe what they did, and that gives us wisdom for what we need to do. So we say, well, in their time, that was the big need. In our time, we have different types of care needs, different ways that our system may need to expand. What the apostles did, though, was they thought beyond themselves. They weren't the sort of leaders that said, wait, I have to do it. Like, I have a best, the way I'm going to deliver the food is better than anybody else, so I've got to keep doing it. No, they were willing to empower, and because of that, their system could grow. So let's break this down and think about how this might help us be good leaders. And when I'm framing this in the terms of church leadership, but I suspect that some of you who are in management or leadership at your business, these principles will ring true to you as well, because it's pretty much the same thing. First thing a leader has to do is discern the need. Leadership starts with seeing and understanding the real needs around you. So you have to be honest about the situation. You have to have a vision for what's broken and how will it be fixed. So in their case, it was the unequal distribution of food and the need for that to keep expanding. So they were able to identify that, be honest about it, start moving things forward. So any leadership position requires that. You don't just hold the position so you have the title and you go, well, look at me. No, the reason you're a leader is to accomplish something. In fact, you could look at it this way. A leader serves his or her followers by solving a problem or creating an opportunity. If you're not solving a problem or creating an opportunity, there's no reason to lead anything. Those are the two functions a leader has to do. That's how you serve people. It would be easier not to do those things or to let someone else do it. That's why leadership is service. But if you say, you know what, I'm willing to pick up that baton and run with it, I'll figure it out, I'll work with the team, I'll help create the opportunity, well, maybe you're called to be a leader. Okay, second thing the apostles did is they delegated with trust. They were willing to look out and say, you know what, it's not going to be us that makes this difference. We're going to have to pick more leaders. So they figured out a way to do that, and they raised up these seven men who could then lead that program. Say, well, praise God for that. They were able to accomplish so much for the gospel. And what's interesting, if you keep reading the book of Acts, those particular people, especially Philip, you read through, he wasn't just administering a food program. He was also ministering for the Lord in all sorts of other ways. I also look at Exodus 18 as a great example of this. If you're leading a big organization and it's starting to feel overwhelming, Exodus 18 has some great ancient wisdom. Remember that story? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses, who's leading the whole people of Israel, and Moses here is exhausted. You almost imagine him sitting on some sort of judge's chair, just this long line of people, you know, maybe hundreds of people, thousands of people who need a decision by Moses. Like, they need the leader to tell them something, and Moses is just getting completely worn out, and Jethro comes and says, Moses, you have to divide up here. You have to figure out how to organize people so that not everything comes directly to you. And so, as anything would grow, that would be the case. If a church has 10 people, yeah, probably one single leader can essentially manage all the happenings of that little church community. Same with maybe a business. You have a business, two or three employees or something, it's probably possible that you can be the key star player and run everything. But if that thing's going to grow, somehow you have to divide and multiply leaders. Okay, so to do that, you know, you choose wisely, and obviously there's a lot of scripture about that, how important it is to pick the right kind of people with the right character, the right history. Define the roles clearly, release control. That's the hardest part, right? Because you always think the person who's doing the training is going to be better than the trainee at whatever it is. But the only way the trainee will learn is through experience, so you have to eventually release some control and then just keep adding value to those people. Keep leading the leaders that you've raised up. And when you follow this very simple formula, you can essentially see anything start to grow. So I would zoom in on any church ministry, anything we think is important here. So Ben just talked to us about care ministry. You can zoom in on other things, youth ministry, kids ministry, senior adult ministry, preaching ministry, worship ministry, all the different areas of what it takes to make a church function. All of those things have the same basic blueprint for how they would grow. And if it becomes about one single person doing all the work, then that's the limit. That's as big as it'll ever be. But as soon as that person can step back and start following this simple chain of events, essentially things can expand endlessly. It gets really exciting. So the apostles also stayed focused on their own mission. And that's a challenge for us, that each of us is gifted and called to do something for the kingdom. And so to the extent you can focus your own energy on what you're best at, plug that into the body, all the better. So that the apostles, I mean, they were the original apostles. They were literally passing on the DNA of what Jesus had taught them to the people. So you want them doing that, right? You don't want them also doing a lot of other tasks because they need to be preaching and praying or else the things aren't going to keep going. So they say, we've got to focus on that, everybody. So let's appoint other people to do the other work. So those apostles had this in their heart, not micromanaging everything, but instead figuring out how are people gifted, let's plug them in, let's empower them and release them. And I look at that, I think of Acts 6 is really for these apostles, it was their give up to go up moment. You have to give up in order to go up, and they thankfully did it. If they hadn't have done it, I have a feeling that today either there wouldn't be churches anywhere or there might be one church in Jerusalem somewhere with one leadership team. But because they were willing to give up and thus go up, start multiplying, there are churches all over the world. There are millions of followers of Jesus organized in all sorts of different ways. That started here when they had this critical decision point about how they would lead and how they would become not just leaders of followers, but leaders of leaders. So that happens to anyone who's leading. So those of you who lead organizations, you recognize this. It's probably happening to you every day that you have decisions about whether you'll hold on to something or whether you'll give up in order to go up. Okay, next one is they empower others to succeed. This is one thing I'm so grateful for. The first leader that I worked for in a church context was in Ohio, and I'm so grateful that he was willing to give me opportunity where I wasn't really qualified or experienced necessarily, but he was willing to train me, he was willing to stand next to me, give me opportunities so that eventually I could know how to lead people. Some of those things have to come through experience. You have to multiply. And so I'm so grateful that that sort of tradition, more than a tradition, that that vision of how leadership would grow has been passed on through generations. So let me give you a couple statements that I think are really helpful, especially if you're interested in how the church works, how it should work. Okay? The primary purpose of New Testament church leadership is to equip every person in the church for ministry. So it would be the wrong mentality to say that the church is going to hire someone to do ministry. The church hires people to empower all of us to do ministry. But ministry, serving, is all of our calling. We're all a part of that team. The reason we need leaders is to set the table for us, to equip us, to make the way plain, to organize us, not to do all the work, but rather to prep us so that we can do the work. And then if you want to be a faithful leader, working hard and trusting God are, of course, over the long haul, what it takes. The disciples were willing to do that. They saw the church kept multiplying, and I mean, all those people were working hard. Today, still, the churches that grow, the people that are effective, you could say the businesses that are effective, the families that are effective are people who are intentional, and they work hard, and they keep trusting God even in the tough moments. I really like what William Carey said. He was a missionary to India who kicked off essentially the modern missions movement as we know it. He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. So it's a great paradigm to live by, where you're out there reaching far as you can, using the best of your strength to do something for Christ, and then you're saying, God, I can't make great things happen here. I'm just going to do my best and trust you to grow those seeds, trust you for the fruit. So in all of this, say there are lots of opportunities for people to step up into leadership and start serving in that way. But many churches miss the mark. Many church leaders miss the mark. I've missed the mark many, many times. So let me share with you a list of a few ways that we can get off track. And this is really helpful when we think about how we're building our BCBC church, our local community church here, for the future. We don't want to get sidetracked by something that would maybe look right on the surface, but actually be detrimental to our ability to grow and serve and care for people. Different ways that churches miss the mark. Number one, most obvious one, is when leaders act like royals instead of servants. Wow, you read, so for me, it's very disturbing to read church history and to feel like this is what started to happen. Would you agree? Something I've been reflecting on is that when churches organize themselves, like they're organizing based on the best wisdom the people in that church have, and sometimes the organizational plan reflects the culture around them, not necessarily reflects like how the kingdom would really grow. So you go back to the Middle Ages, or you go back to the, it's not really a surprise that churches kind of looked like kingdoms or almost empires, because that was how things got led in that day. Very far from the way of Jesus, but they set things up to kind of look like they were another little kingdom or little empire. I look at churches today and say, well, here in the Western and American context, people set their churches up to look like little republics or little democracies, and say, well, there could be strengths to that, but there's also weaknesses. That's not biblical either, exactly. It's just you're looking for how does the kingdom grow, not how do we all think culturally we should grow. So it's just important to have open eyes about that, that you want to practically lead what you're doing, but you also don't want to get sucked into feeling like, wow, there's one polity or there's one system that's right and all the other ways are wrong. If anything, I'd say probably every system needs to be tuned up and improved and continually challenged to think beyond its assumptions, to think beyond what it currently looks like. Another way churches miss the mark is when star players are more valued than ministry teams. And this is it's easy to happen, right? You can find star players. That would be somebody that's just exceptional. They're just great at what they do. They sing well. They teach kids well. They network with youth well. They, administrate well. And you're just like, wow, lock that down. Keep that. Hold it. Say, well, that would be sufficient if you're going to stop the development of your church at that moment. But if you want things to keep growing, you have to always think in terms of teams, not star players. And I would look at professionalization. Some people say, wow, churches are just, it's too professional these days. It should go back to the time when it was all in homes and everybody was. Say, professionalization can serve us well if it leads to growth. It doesn't serve us well if it leads to a limitation on people being able to do anything at all. If there's a moment when you're perceiving that, wow, like the pros have it handled and there's nothing for me to do, that's an unhealthy moment. That needs to be solved for. There should always be a next step for every believer to use their gifts. Churches miss the mark when formality forgets fruitfulness. When you think, wow, because we did our annual meeting this year, we checked off the boxes, we passed our budget or whatever, I guess we're doing well. Say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Like, we could meet and spend money and accomplish absolutely nothing, right? That's not fruitfulness. Make sure that formality doesn't start to feel like, wow, it's just the right thing to do, so we're going to keep doing it. So always be questioning how we could do things better. When institution stifles innovation, that happens all the time, where you get things so sort of set, institutionalized, that there's no room for something to ever change or no new ideas to come to the table. And when maintenance monopolizes mission, bad news, right? When you feel like the whole reason we exist is to keep existing, I don't think that's a very good reason to exist. There has to be a mission that's outside of us. There has to be something bigger than just survival. So you look at all that and you say, well, those are obviously pitfalls. Any kind of church could fall into those. Any kind of church could get out of one of those if that's its current status. It's just a matter of turning back to Acts 6 and to a few other passages about leadership empowerment in the scripture and saying, let's follow the blueprint here. Let's follow the footsteps of our founding fathers of faith here in the early church and do what they did. Keep making disciples, keep making room for more levels of leadership. Churches miss the mark when systems become sacred. And I would say in the churches I've worked in, this has been the number one challenge for growth. It's not that the world out there is resistant to the gospel. It's not that there aren't needs to meet. It's not that there aren't like visitors that would come to the church and maybe be interested in joining. The number one reason that churches get stuck is because their systems can't grow, because the old system starts to take on a sacred quality. Like, this is the way Jesus wants it. Say, no. Jesus wants disciples to be made. How we do it is largely up to us. So I would argue there's no governance system proposed in the New Testament. There's leadership character, there's chartered purpose, but there's not sort of a right way to do it. You have to look at the scenario you're in, the culture you're in, the cards you've been dealt, and do the best you can with the wisdom God gives you. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to guide you as you build a leadership team. The book Atomic Habits by James Clear, I know some of you read that. We've talked about it before. It's a great book about, you know, personal development. But he says this that I think applies also to organizations and to churches. He says, you do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. So we could spend the next decade talking about all the great things we're planning to do someday. But if there's no system that gets us there, we'll never get there. The system has to be strong enough, the system of leaders who are able to empower others, and things can keep growing. So one of the things that you can study, and I realize we're a little bit of seminar style here, but I think so many of you have talked to me about how you're bought into where the church is going, but you know, you wonder, like, why would we do something the way we're doing it? So, well, I'll just kind of explain it for a minute here. As churches grow, their system has to grow. People who have studied how churches develop have come up with a couple checkpoints that a lot of churches face. You could think of them as barriers. I think of them as checkpoints. It means something has to change when you get to that moment. So when a church is planted, you say it's just a small group of people, they love each other, they're all hanging out, that little community, that style of community can grow up to about 100, and then it will stop. And interestingly, most churches across the world are under 100 people. There's nothing wrong with that. In some cultures, that's a huge win, depending on where you're starting from. But one of the things that has to happen if you're going to cross the next bridge is you have to figure out how to make your community intentional instead of just sort of organic. So it can't just be the families who love each other keep hanging out, because you'll get beyond where you can keep hanging out with 150 people, 180 people. You have to have a system that welcomes people, a system that includes people. An official way to welcome people in. So churches that are hovering around 100 and feel stuck, their next step would be to say, we need to get intentional about how we're caring for people and how we're discipling people, or else we're probably going to stay stuck right here. Another really common waypoint, checkpoint, is 200. Churches will say, wow, we hit the 200 barrier, and what will happen is you'll have about 200 people in your church, and maybe 100, maybe 250 once in a while, and it'll drop back down. You're like, wow, why can't we keep people? Why do it feels like we're ministering well, we're loving people, but then they just kind of disappear. What's going on? Well, in that stage, and it's really difficult for people in this moment, because you have to move from a pastor-driven model to a program-driven model, because things are going to be beyond what any one person can track. So once you get beyond 200 people, there can't be like one pastor who's a superstar. Hopefully you've got multiple that are willing to do their best, but you need programs that can actually serve even more people. Then you hit the 400 level. This is actually pretty much where we're at as a church community, where we're struggling through this transition, where you have to move from star players to team leaders, because star players cap at their own, like a one person can only lead so much. So they could be amazing, but they still have a limit. The way you lift that limit is you move to teams instead of star players. And once you do that, you kind of release the next level of Act 6 type growth. And then what's coming up next, if we happen to cross that bridge, would be to really be able to think in everything as far as multiplying, not just adding. And, you know, behind any number here is like, they're human beings. They're people we love and care about. To me, what would be heartbreaking about a church not growing, it has nothing to do with whether the church can say it's big or not. I don't care at all how big we are, but I do care about the fact that there are people nearby to our church who don't know Jesus yet. There are people who are nearby to our church who know Jesus in a kind of a shallow way, but no one's discipled them. No one's took them by the hand and helped them come into their own service for Christ. And so I don't want to see anything that limits that from happening. And so that's why behind the scenes, when we're meeting as a church leadership team, we would be pushing on these questions, working through these challenges so that the way is open, so that the road is paved for the next disciple to be made, the next person to receive care. So going back to the very beginning here, church leadership isn't about authority. It's about practically guiding others to achieve God's purposes. And I look at that and say, I know, I don't even have to guess. I know that some of you in this room have that in your heart, but you don't feel like you're fully activated yet. Feel like, I would like to be a part of that. Like, I've been living God's purposes. I'd like to share that with other people. I'd like to be able to be an influence and a leader. All these different areas that are so critical for the advance of the gospel, the care for the needy, the sharing of the gospel, making disciples of all nations, whether it's church planting here in America or missions globally or serving populations with special needs. There's all sorts of ways that we can share abundant life with others. Say, we jump in, we serve in that, but we also need some leaders who will step up to make that possible for even more people. It starts with serving. I just want to ask you if that might be you, that your next step would be to say, yeah, I'm willing to serve because I see that there's a bigger picture I'm a part of. I'm a part of growing God's kingdom in this world. I'm a part of the movement that Jesus came to bring. And whether your service keeps you here at BCBC for 50 more years, awesome. Maybe your service sends you to somewhere else in the world to go multiply the gospel, awesome. Either way, our loyalty isn't to our church organization, to our system, to our polity. Our loyalty is to the kingdom of God growing and moving across the world, people's lives being changed. So I want to invite you along for that journey if you're not already on it. There's so much we can do for Christ when we work together. The next move is yours. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we're so grateful for including us in your plan. All those years ago, you commissioned the disciples to go start multiplying your word. And Lord, we're a part of that right now. I pray that we would be faithful multipliers, personally and as an organization. Help us to discern what might be holding us back. Where do we need to grow? Where do we need to change our mentality? Where do we need to push a boundary? Lord, help us to be faithful to your word and then ready to go forward for the gospel. I also pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide our steps, that we would be not just operating in our own best wisdom, but sensing your direction and running with you. We pray for great kingdom fruit as a result of the work of our church. And Lord, not just our church corporately, but individually, the people of our church, all of us, I pray that we would be fruitful in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.